Please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 55. The book of Isaiah and chapter 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, so that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God, and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the righteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy, be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. One Christian writer has said in the Bible, sin has a thousand faces. Sin has a thousand faces. Sin is primarily lawlessness. It's any act, it's any lack of conformity to God's law or any breaking of God's law. But that fundamental reality of lawlessness manifests itself in the Bible in a thousand different faces. Sin is missing a target, straying from the fold like a sheep, wandering off a path, crossing a line, not reaching the line. It's blindness, deafness. It's a beast crouching at the door. Those are just some of the faces of sin in the Bible. And in our passage this morning, we have another face of sin. Dissatisfaction. Dissatisfaction. It's there in verse 2. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Sin is dissatisfaction. It doesn't satisfy. It only ever dissatisfies. We see resonances of this in our own culture. People longing for satisfaction, but can't find it anywhere. It's like that Rolling Stones song, I can't get no satisfaction. You know the one? Satisfaction. Satisfaction. Because I try and I try and I try and I try. I can't get no. I can't get no satisfaction. And that's because we look for satisfaction in all the wrong places. We're like the Israel of verse 2. Spending our life's resources on what isn't bread. Laboring for things that don't satisfy. Take fame, for example. Our culture tends to think that if you become famous, you'll be happy, you'll be satisfied. But does it satisfy? Russell Brand, the comedian, says that he searched for fame all his life. I chased after it, he said. I hurled myself up onto the mountain to get the apple. And I tasted it. And it turned to ash in my mouth. What an incredible, honest statement. He'd found fame. He found what he thought would satisfy. And what did it taste like? Ash in his mouth. Chris Evans, the Radio 1 presenter in the face of Top Gear, said, I got to the top and I found there was nothing there. What's he saying? He's saying what the Rolling Stones were singing. I can't get no satisfaction. He's saying what Isaiah was preaching over 2,700 years ago. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? I think there are two Christian authors who capture in a nutshell what the Rolling Stones and Russell Brand and Chris Evans express. Augustine, 4th century early church father, said, O God, you made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. And C.S. Lewis, if I find in myself desires that nothing in this world can satisfy, then the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. I think if we're honest with ourselves this morning, what Augustine and C.S. Lewis say resonates with us. Because we are restless creatures. We are dissatisfied beings. Our hearts long for something more than what this world can offer. But look what we do with it. We look for it in all the wrong places. We look for it in anything and everything but God. It's what Israel had done. They took the gifts, they forsook the giver, and they ended up in exile as punishment. And while they were in exile, they realized that sin doesn't satisfy. They tried to find satisfaction in everything and anything but God. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Because it's only when we find rest in God, it's only when our desires are fixed on the living God, as we sang in Psalm 42 this morning, that we find true satisfaction. Look at the second part of verse 2. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. And that's what God invites us to this morning. True satisfaction. He invites us to two things this morning, and this is the first. True satisfaction. Come to God for true satisfaction. Come to God for true satisfaction. Verses 1 to 5. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come. Buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live. You feel the urgency of it? There are 13 imperatives here. Come, come, eat, buy, buy, eat, delight, listen, come. The invitation is urgent. It's serious. It's important. And the invitation is to come. 5 times we're told to come. And what are we to come to? A banquet where there is water and wine and milk and good food and rich food. God wants our taste buds to be flowing at this point. He wants us to have saliva in the back of our mouths that we're having to swallow as we hear the invitation. Do you see that? God wants our desires met. Verse 2, listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. God wants your desires met. such a different picture to how some people think of God. Many people think of him as a killjoy. God's not a killjoy. He's a give joy. He's a joy giver. Look at what he says. Come and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in good food. People who say that God's a killjoy haven't read the Bible. Because he delights to give us things that delight us. But more than that, he delights to give us them for free. Did you notice that in verse 1? Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come and buy and eat. Come and buy wine and milk without money, without price. Do you see the irony? How can you buy wine and milk without money, without price? How can you get something for free when it costs? These are not cheap goods. Wine and milk and rich food were delicacies in the ancient world. Such things were not cheap, and they certainly weren't free. Yet here is God saying to us, have it for 0.00 pounds. But we know the best things in life aren't free. Isn't that what we say? Well, yes, the best things in life are never free. But it all depends on who's paying. The best things in life can be free if someone else is paying. And in God's world, the best things in life are free because he's already paid for them. And that's the point. The banquet is on God's tab. He's fitting the bill. He's carrying the charge for this one. And we'll see how he does that in a moment. But what exactly is this satisfaction we're talking about? Are we just talking about food and drink? Well, no. Verse 3 gives us the answer. Metaphor gives way to reality. Incline your ear and come to me. Do you see that? God is inviting us to himself. Because God is the one who satisfies our longings. That's why the Rolling Stones and Russell Brand and Chris Evans can't get no satisfaction. Because they're looking for it in everything and anything but God. God is the one who satisfies. He's like the red wine. He's like the thick, creamy milk. He's like the rich food. Those are pictures of us feasting, satisfying ourselves on God. To try to be satisfied in anything else is like eating junk food. We all know about junk food. Feels good for a moment and then you start to feel hungry again. Never satisfies. But God says to us, come to me and your soul will live. Of course, God does give us good things. He gives us food and wine and clothes and fun and sleep. But if we exchange those gifts for the giver, if we detach the gift from the giver, then our deepest longings are never met. Because God is the only one who can satisfy. Augustine was right. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God. Look what happens when we do come to him, verse 3. He makes an everlasting covenant with us, one that's connected to his king. The king for Israel was David, the best of all the kings. God made an everlasting covenant with David in which he promised never to remove his love from him, which he promised that the nations would come to him. But David was only a shadow of another king to come, the suffering servant king who we heard about last Sunday night in chapter 53. David was only ever a shadow of Jesus. And Jesus was the one who would be a witness to the peoples, who would call the nations who didn't know him to come to him. And they would come to him. They would run to him, verse 5. Why? Because God would glorify him. That's who these verses are speaking about here. That's the context of getting satisfaction. You can't get satisfaction unless you're in a covenant relationship with God's king. It's what Debbie has done today in being baptized. She's had the sign of this covenant put on her, which identifies her with this king to whom the nations run. And what is Debbie saying? She's saying, I found satisfaction in this king. He's the one who satisfies. That's where we find true satisfaction, in a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what God says to us this morning. Come to God. Come to Christ for true satisfaction. It's the first invitation. The second is there in verse 6 to 11. Seek the Lord for full forgiveness. Seek the Lord for full forgiveness. Verses 6 to 11. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the righteous man his thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The invitation here is not entirely different to the first one. Seek the Lord is the same as come to me. And again, there's this urgency to the summons. In verse 1 to 3, we have those rapid fire commands. Come, buy, eat, delight, come. But now, we have these phrases. Come, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. It's like that life insurance advert with the tagline, the saddest words in the English language are, too late. The saddest words in the English language are, too late. Here's a banquet, and it's possible to respond too late. Here's God wanting to be found, and it's possible to be too late in finding him. Ambrose, the early church father, said, God promises forgiveness for our repentance, but he doesn't promise tomorrow for our procrastination. There's an urgency about finding God. And the best thing is, when you go looking for him, he's not hiding. He's not in some black hole in an alternative universe. He's here in this universe. He's right here this morning, wanting to be found. As Augustine said, he's nearer to you than your own breath and breathing. God wants to be found. He wants to be found by you. It's why he's made the invitation. Come, seek, and you will find. But the reason for coming to God in verse 6 to 7 is slightly different to coming to him in verse 3. In verse 3, he invites us to come to him for satisfaction. Here, he invites us to seek him for forgiveness. Verse 7, let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. What Isaiah does here is he probes in behind our dissatisfaction. He goes below the surface experience of dissatisfaction and he finds the root problem. And it's this. It's our sin. It's conveyed in verse 7. The wicked going their own way. The unrighteous thinking their own thoughts. Way here is about lifestyle. Thoughts is about mindset. And here's a picture of us walking down a path in the opposite direction to God. It's of us thinking thoughts that are opposite to God's thinking. Here's another face of sin. The human life and mind opposed to God. Walking away from God. Thinking contrary to God. God shows us the way of life, and like Adam and Eve in the garden, we turn, we walk the other way. God shows us the way to think, and like Adam and Eve in the garden, we turn and think the opposite. That's what we're like. And God says, here's the way, and we say, no way. We say with Frank Sinatra, I'll do it my way, thanks very much. And we act like this because as human beings, we are wicked. We are unrighteous. Maybe those words shock you this morning. Don't we reserve those words for the men who raped the 14-year-old girl in Oxford this week as she was walking home from school? But here's the shocking thing about the Bible. It puts us all on the same playing field. We're all wicked. We're all unrighteous. We're all walking down the path away from God. It's what we saw last week in Isaiah 53. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way. And that's what God calls us away from this morning. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. It's the picture of repentance. Boys and girls, you can picture this. You know, a coin has two sides. Well, that's like repentance. It's got two sides to it. On the one side is forsaking, leaving behind. And on the other side is returning, going back. And that's what repentance is meant. That's what the Bible means by repentance. We are to forsake our bad lifestyle, our wrong mindset, and we are to turn around and live God's lifestyle and start thinking again like God. Well, that might be a terrifying thing for you this morning if you're full of sin. If you are walking down that path and very far down that path, it might be terrifying to think about turning around. What does that actually look like? Will God even accept me? Well, here's the good news. Verse 7. When we repent, God meets us not with a frown, but with a smile. When we repent, God gives us forgiveness abundantly, fully, completely. I heard a great story this week of Arnold Prater, the American preacher, who had a barber who he said was the vilest, most vulgar, profane, wicked talking man he'd ever met. Let me let Arnold Prater tell you the story about this barber. He must have had some fixation on preachers, because every time I came into the shop, he said he doubled his output. But one day when I was in there, he wasn't there. I asked the other guy where he was, and he said he's been taken very seriously ill. He's in hospital. And for a while, they despaired of his life for about 6 weeks. And then Prater says one day, as he's walking into the post office, he hears a voice call his name, and he turns around, and there's the man sitting in his car. He was a mere shadow of his former self, and he beckoned me, and he said in a weak voice, so that I had to lean to catch his words, "Preacher, I want to tell you something. I was in a coma down there in the hospital. I couldn't move or see. They didn't know it, but I could still hear. I heard the doctor tell my wife, 'I don't think he can last another hour.'" And then his voice trembled, and it was a moment before he could continue. "Preacher, I had never prayed in my entire life, but I prayed then, 'Oh God, if there is a God, I need you now.' And when I said that, I don't know how to put it into words, but I was given an assurance he was there." Then the man's eyes welled up with tears, and he said, Oh preacher, I've kicked him in the face every day of my life for 60 years. And for the first time in my life, I called his name and he came." Isn't that an incredible line? I kicked God in the face every day of my life for 60 years, and for the first time in my life, I called his name, and he came. Isn't that what Isaiah is saying? Come, seek the Lord, even if you've kicked him in the face your whole life. Because when you call his name, he will come. You'll find him, and what you'll find is forgiveness. You say, well, how is that even possible? How can God forgive me if I've kicked him in the face my whole life? Well, because of what we saw last week in Isaiah 53, there is this suffering servant. And speaking of him, Isaiah said, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Isaiah was speaking about Jesus Christ, who in his death paid the price tag for our sin. See, forgiveness, like rich food, is never free. But it can be offered freely because someone else pays the price. And that person was Jesus. He paid the price for our sins. He took the penalty for what doesn't satisfy. It's why Jesus can say to us this morning, "Come, everyone who thirsts, Come to the waters. Come and drink. Because on the cross, Jesus said, I thirst. That's why he can say to us, come. Because if anyone drinks the water that I give, they will never thirst again. Because he thirsted. And if we want to find true satisfaction, then we need to find Christ. And he's not hiding. If we want to find forgiveness, we need to find Christ. And he's willing. And when you turn to him in repentance, the only thing you will hear from him is, I forgive you. I forgive you. Well, Isaiah gives us two reasons why we should seek the Lord for forgiveness. They're there in verse 8 and 9, and then in verse 10 and 11. Because God's ways are not our ways, verse 8 and 9. This is why we should seek the Lord for forgiveness, because God's ways are not our ways. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We've seen in verse 7 that our ways and our thoughts are wicked and unrighteous, because God's ways are not like our ways, because his thoughts are not like our thoughts, because his life and mind is pure and righteous and good. If we want to come to him, then we need to forsake those, because his thoughts are not our thoughts. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, higher than the earth, higher than the heavens are above the earth. There's not a grand canyon of difference between us and God. There's a heaven and earth difference between us and God, between our moral life and his. And God says to us, you should take the leap. You should cross the divide. You're going to have to do that if you want to follow me, if you want to come to me for forgiveness, if you want to come to me for satisfaction. Because my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. But I think there's more going on here, not just a moral difference between us and God. Look again at the end of verse 7. Return to the Lord, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. The four is connected to God's abundant forgiveness, as much as it is to our moral depravity. The way God deals with sinners when they repent is not how we deal with sinners. Because think about what we do when people wrong us. What would you do if a barber kicked you in the face for 60 years? The human way is revenge, punishment, bitterness, the cold shoulder, a grudge. Just look at Sam Allardyce, the England manager this week. How was he treated by the media? Finger pointing, disgust. Condemnation. I didn't hear one statement or offer of forgiveness for Big Sam. But with God, what's his default position? Forgiveness. C.S. Lewis was on a radio panel one time and he was asked to summarize in a single word what Jesus Christ could offer that no one else could offer. And without batting an eyelid, he replied, forgiveness. That's what Jesus Christ can offer that no one else can. That's God's default position. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. That's why we should turn to him for full forgiveness. And then there's the second reason in verse 10 to 11, because God's word is not like our word. God's word is not like our word. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Boys and girls, next time your parents are complaining about the rain, remind them that God is trying to satisfy them. Because that's what the rain is doing here. The rain falls from heaven to earth, and it can't but produce the crops and the grain and the grapes from which we get our bread and wine and rich food. And that's the point. When rain falls, it can't but produce its purpose. It's dependable. it always achieves what it's set out to accomplish. And that's what God's word is like, what his word of invitation is like, what his invitation of true satisfaction, of full forgiveness is like. When God speaks it, it never returns to him empty. When God speaks, it's not like our speech. We make promises all the time, some of which just becomes hot air. You know the saying, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Well, how true of us? We utter words, we make promises all the time, and half of them we can never keep. But God, the road to heaven is paved with his good intentions, with his word that does not return to him empty. He keeps what he promises. In creation he spoke and it was so. In the gospel he speaks and it is so. And when he speaks and says, come to me, I will forgive you, he keeps his word. His word is dependable. His word is not like our word. That's why we should come to him. He's honestly not going to turn you away. But this word is not just his invitation. Later on in the Bible, Jesus Christ is given the title, the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus was God's last word, his last message, his last invitation to a dying world. And that word, Jesus, does not return to God empty. He will accomplish all that God intended. And what God intended was the forgiveness of sinners. That's the reason why we should repent and receive God's forgiveness, because God is true to his word. He's true to his Son, Jesus, the Word of God, who died to forgive us. His word of promise is not like our word. So those are the two reasons why we should repent. God's ways are not our ways. God's word is not like our word. And then we come to the celebration at the end, verse 12 and 13. When we come to God for true satisfaction, when we seek the Lord for full forgiveness, then we find joy and peace. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. For the personal transformation that takes place in our lives, God gives an environmental transformation. The heavens and the earth celebrate, the mountains and the hills break forth, the trees clap their hands, and then creation itself is changed. Do you see that? The thorn is replaced by the cypress, the briar by the myrtle. Thorn and briar are pictures of God's curse, of sin and death. And here is the cypress and the myrtle, evergreen trees, always showing life. It is a picture of a new Eden. There is a new Exodus in verse 12. You shall go out from your slavery of sin. And now there's a new Eden which we enter to enjoy. And all of this is so that God gets a reputation. You see that at the end? And it shall make a name for the Lord. Because for all eternity, when rebel sinners are forgiven and enjoy this new creation, they will celebrate God's amazing grace. For all eternity, God will be seen to be the kind of God he is. A God that after we have punched him, spat on him, crucified him, says to us, I forgive you. I forgive you. It's the kind of God who, when you kick him in the face all your life and you call his name, comes to you and says, I forgive you. And so for all eternity, that's what we will be saying. Who is a pardoning God like you? Or who has grace so rich and free?